Good evening, everyone, and thank you as always for joining. It's great to see everyone tonight. Hope everyone's doing okay. Good to see everyone. Hope you can all hear me well. So we are continuing our study of Bereishit, the very beginning of the Torah. And a point that I've made a few times, and I think we'll see again tonight, is that these stories at the beginning of the Torah are not simply just stories. They really reflect on what it means to be a human being in this world. And I think that tonight's story will be no exception. So we finished up our discussion of the story of Adam and Chava and the Chet Hadat in last week's lecture and Gan Eden. And now I want to go to the next story, and that is the infamous, tragic, horrific, horrible story of Cain and Hevel. Unfortunately, we don't have too many comedies coming up, or, you know, not so much to celebrate that soon. But look, that's the way humans work. So please feel free to look at the Chumash. Get a Chumash if you like. We're going to be in Parak Dalet. I will share my PowerPoint, and we will begin. Actually, before we get into the text itself, most of us know the end, right? The end, the tragic end. Cain kills Hevel. Then he has to wander the earth endlessly. It seems like he gets killed himself. And so we sort of jump to that. But I don't want to jump to that tonight. I want to actually focus very carefully on the beginning of the story, because I think it's very important and it helps us really get a glimpse into what's really happening here. And unfortunately, we don't have that many details. We don't have that much in terms of information about what actually happened. We have to work with what we have. So let us begin. Let me begin my sharing the screen of my slideshow and we will get to it. One second, please. Go ahead and begin the slideshow. Okay, I will share from here and I will press begin slideshow. Okay, so let me move the participant box. Hopefully you can see. I sure hope so. The story begins as follows. Reminder where we are, in case you missed just what just happened. What just happened was Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They had one commandment, they couldn't keep it. God kicked them out. There is some sort of blade or sword that is there guarding the tree of life. And the story now continues. Va'adam yada et chava isho. Adam had known his wife Chava. Vatahar, and she became pregnant. Vateled et Cain. And she bore Cain. Batomer, and she said, Kaniti ishet Hashem. I have acquired a man with God. Okay, it's quite a choice for a name, but we continue. Batosav oladet, and she gave birth again. Et achiv, his brother, et Havel. Hevel, or Abel, if you may. Vayehi Hevel roetzon. And Hevel was a shepherd. V'Kayin haya oved adama. Cain was a farmer, somebody who worked the land. Okay, that is part one. Cain and Hevel are born, and they choose professions. And we continue to part two. Vayehi miketz yamim. It was after some years. Some time went by, right? A few years later. That's the narrator's way of letting us know that some time passed. Vayavei Cain mipri adama mincha l'Hashem. Cain brought from the fruit of the ground an offering to God. Seems like a great thing to do, you know? Why not? An offering to God. Vehevel hevi gamhu. And Hevel also brought mibechorot sono from the firstborn of his flock, umechel behen, and its fattest, as Halal Torah translates it over here. He also brought a karma, or a mincha. Baisha Hashem el Hevel vel minchato. And God turned to Hevel and to his offering. Ve'el Kayin ve'el minchato lo sha'a. But to Kayin and to his offering, God did not turn. Allah Torah has favorably regard. That's an interesting phrase. The way I remember the commentators translating the word sha'a means to turn. But it means a certain sort of acceptance that God liked Hevel's carbon, and he didn't turn. He didn't like Kain. But Yichar leKain me'od. Kain was very angry. But Yipalu panav, and his face fell. So God, being very considerate and sensitive, speaks to Kain and says, "What's wrong? I don't get it." By Yomer Hashem leKain, God said to Kain, "Lama charalach, b'lama nafalu panecha." No, what's wrong? What's bothering you so much? Why is your face falling? Let me move the box here again so we can all see. Hello, MTT Se'et. If you do well, Se'et means, that's again a hard thing to translate. We're not going to focus on that today, but with all Torah translation, God says to Kain, if you do well, will you not be uplifted? Vim lo teitiv, and if you don't do well, va petach chatat rubitz. Sin crouches at the door. Ve'elecha teshukato. Its desire is for you. Va'ata timshal bo. And you shall rule over it. Okay. So we know we're going to stop here for a bit. The next part's action-packed. That's sort of the climax, but I want to take a few moments to appreciate what we just read. So a brief summary here of what just happened. And then after we do that, I'd like to hear what bothers you or what intrigues you about this story. Number one, what do we have? The story begins with the birth and naming of Kain and Hevel, right? We hear about Adam had been intimate with Chava, his wife. We spoke about this in past weeks. I will mention it's a bit of a question chronologically when this happened. Chazal have it that this actually happened while they were in the Garden of Eden. Others disagree, but the way the Torah at least presents it, this is certainly seems like this is something that happens after they leave Eden. I think that's very important. So they have Kain and Hevel. Adam and Eve, or Chava specifically, Eve names Kain. Kain, why? Or she gives birth to Kain, and she says, I have acquired a man with Hashem. It's an interesting statement. And she also gives birth to Hevel. Why is he named Hevel? Beats me. I don't know. Okay. The next thing we hear, seems pretty on. They choose professions. Hevel is a shepherd. What exactly he's doing with his sheep is an interesting question, but that's his profession. Kain is a farmer. Kain brings an offering. Hevel also brings an offering. Hashem turns to Hevel's offering. Hashem doesn't turn to Kain's offering. This bothers Kain very much. He is very upset. At which point Hashem speaks to Kain and asks, why are you so sad? Just do better. And that is our story. So I'm going to stop our PowerPoint presentation for a second. And I ask you, what intrigues you about this story? What bothers you about this story? What questions do you have and observations do you have? Yes, Paul.
Too many holes,
meaning not enough information.
Too many holes.
Give me an example of one of the holes.
Why was one a farmer and one a shepherd?
Ah, good question. Why do one choose one and one the other? Great question.
Why does Hashem like Fleishik? Why does Hashem like Fleishik and not Milchik?
Come on. Paul, do you really need me to answer that question for you? Really? What are you going to take? Take a good steak or are you going to...
What was the structure of the family? Why did they choose this? Why would they choose these professions?
Okay, so profession's good. The most obvious question that anybody, and I think the Torah wants you to ask these questions, is why does God turn to Hevel's offering and not Kain's, right? And put it all the way out. I'll borrow by David Foreman's language here, which he uses in his book, The Sin That Crouches at the Door. It's a great book. I'm going to use some of those ideas, have some of my own as well. We'll get to Maury's question in a second, where he says, imagine your parents for a second, right? Okay, you got two kids. we'll call them Jacob and Sarah for a second, all right? This is the way he puts it. I don't know if he chooses those names, okay? So Jacob and Sarah. Now, for your birthday, whether Mother's Day, Father's Day, choose what you like, be whatever, whichever way it is. So Jacob and Sarah make you drawings. They draw a picture of you, and they write, I love you, on the bottom. And Jacob and Sarah each walk into your room, present you with their picture. Now, Sarah drew a beautiful picture. It is wonderful, artistic, quite inspiring. And now you look at Sarah and you say, that picture is beautiful. Thank you so, so much. I love you. I really appreciate it. You made my birthday. Then Jacob approaches. You take a look at Jacob's picture. It's a mess. It's like scribbles. You can barely tell it's a person at all. It's totally sloppy. And you look at Jacob and you're like, that's what you drew for me on your birthday? Oh, get out. Forget it. Who needs your birthday picture? At which point, you walk out of your room. Sarah is, you know, as happy as can be, grinning from ear to ear, dancing a little jig about how happy you made her by accepting her birthday present offering. Jacob is in tears. He is crying. At which point, you look to Jacob and you say, what's wrong? Why are you crying? If you do a better picture, then I'll compliment you. Who's happy with your parenting? I would imagine most people would be like, boo, bad parenting. Meaning we empathize with Kyan, don't we? We empathize with Kyan. Doesn't Kyan have a good beef? It's like, God, okay, like I did, you know, I gave an offering. I can even strengthen the question further, right? Let me ask you, whose idea was it to bring an offering? Whose idea is this? Who comes up with the idea? You look back at the Kyan, story.
Kyan had the bright idea, and his offering is rejected.
Right. Doesn't it sound like Kyan came up with it? It sounds like it was Kyan's idea. Zoom. And it's the Hevel Havi Gamhu. Hevel also brought a carbon. It almost sounds like Hevel was being a copycat. Yeah, God just like.
That's right.
And like that.
It's not. What's going on?
Not fair. I hear you. Now, look. Let's just be clear. I don't think anyone's going to then condone Kyan's actions, right? Like, you know. Even if Jacob's really upset, if Jacob then goes and gives Sarah a sock in the face, you know, I still think we got to tell Jacob not to use his hands and to use his words, right? But you might say that the parents played a role in that. You might say that. So that's the big question. Any other questions, right? The big question is, why did God turn to Kyan and Hevel not to Kyan? Is that fair? What's going on with that? I think that's a great question. We'll have to get to it. Maybe not today, but that's the big question.
It was a test because Elohim Nisa is Avraham. We have it by Abraham. Here it just doesn't say that it was a test.
I hear.
Doesn't say anything.
100%. I hear that.
Too much up to our imagination.
Yeah, that's true. It does leave a lot up to our imagination, a lot of details. But what that does do, I think, Ralph, is it forces us to focus on the details that it gives us and to construct as much of a narrative as we can. Because in a story with so little details, all we have is the details in front of us, which means that they're significant, right? To which relates to Paul's question, right? I'll ask it a bit differently. Like, what's the story with these jobs? Why are they so important? Why is that what you tell us about Hevel and Kyan? That one was a shepherd and one was a farmer. Okay, good. New? Like, thank you. Wait, I didn't think they were going to be life insurance salesmen or CEOs of any sort of Fortune 500 companies or, you know, I don't know if they invented medicine back then. So, like, what choices did they really have, right? So why is the profession so important? In the chat, Morty comments, Kyan is the center of the story. Naming, bringing in the mencha, I'm talking to him. This is a great point, and I think we have to focus on this, right? It doesn't seem like we're too concerned with Hevel here, are we? You know, as much as we don't know about Cain, we really don't hear from Hevel. We don't even hear him speak. He doesn't do anything except for bringing carbon, and we'll see next we get killed, right? So Hevel doesn't seem to be the big deal here. It's about, this story is really about Cain, and that's worth focusing on. Okay, let me point out some questions, and I want to actually focus on one of them that you might not have noticed until now, or I didn't until, actually, Sam had pointed it out. Oh, is this the, 1 second, current slide? That's better. Here, question one. Question everyone asks, why is Hevel accepted and why is Cain rejected? That's the obvious question. Good. What does Chava mean when she says, I have acquired a man with God? That's Cain's name.
No credit to her husband.
That's a good point. It's a good point. You know, we're very underappreciated.
Yeah, but that's no different than that. Boy. But that's no different than all the wives today, anyways.
Yeah, yeah.
What the Christians it. Only did with that.
Say again.
What the Christians only did with that.
I don't know.
Makes some people might suggest it was a virgin birth.
I don't know. I don't know about that. It's pretty. It says that Adam knew his wife.
That's right. He only knew her. He didn't do anything else.
All right. I don't know about that. I don't know about that.
This is her perspective.
So we're getting to Hevel already.
She ate from the tree of knowledge. It doesn't make sense.
Okay. So we talked about that last week. That means I'm going to argue here for without going further that this was not a virgin birth. I'm pretty confident in that one. Okay. What's acquiring a man with God? It's a very strange phrase. I'm asking, is that a good thing? Is that a nice name? Is it not a nice name? This is reflective of a nice thing about Chava, not a nice thing. We'll get to that today. What about Hevel's name? It suggested the word Hevel has a specific meaning, right? Hevel, what does Hevel mean? Anybody know? It's already in the chat, so I could just share it. But Hevel, I'm sorry about that. I keep doing that. Hevel means futility, air, nothingness. It's sort of, sorry, I don't know what's going on here. Can't see my cursor. Let me stop. There we go. It sort of sounds like Hevel's name for what happened to him, right? It's like, you know, I'm going to get to this later. The Torah spoils the ending. The Torah spoiled the ending and said, you know what? His name is Hevel because he didn't last very long. He's fleeting. His existence is futile, right? That's kind of interesting. Why they name him that? And why didn't they at least tell us why? It's very clear. Cain, very clear reason why he's named Cain. Hevel, I don't know. Why are their professions important? We mentioned this. Like, who cares about what they did for a living? What about God's speech to Cain? We're not going to get back to this. What is God saying to Cain? You know, it seems like a very, you know, what are you so upset about? If you do well, then it'll be good. If not, sin crouches at the door. What's the message there? What is God trying to get across to Cain?
What exactly does Shais mean?
Yes, what does Satan mean? You will be uplifted. Uplifted over who? Uplifted in what meant? In what sense? Right? The whole thing is very mysterious. And now I want to go to the last question. Let me point this out, okay? If you look in this story, actually, let me go back to my second slide. The reason I didn't color their names just because I like highlighting words, although I do, but there's a reason for it. Take a look at their pattern here, right? It's a very deliberate pattern. If you look at the psukim, it's even more deliberate. But let me just highlight it in this way. It starts off Cain's name. They had Cain, then they had Hevel. Hevel's a shepherd. Back to Cain, who's a farmer, who brings an offering, and Cain brings an offering. And Hevel also brings an offering. Hevel's is accepted. Cain's is not. It's a seesaw, right? You have like Cain is going up and then down, and Hevel goes up and then back to Hevel, and then back to Cain, and then it goes up and down. Why did it do that? Is it just a coincidence? It's just a pattern? Like, is it just stylistic to keep you guessing? What is that bringing out about this story? So let me begin with whatever Samit says about this. Rohanan Samit in his Sefer Yunim Parsha Shavua, which is a really wonderful Sefer. He also speaks about the story. And he says as follows. I'll read it in English. It's modern Hebrew. The most prominent and also the most important phenomenon is characterization system, meaning Rav Samit is wondering, how are we, like, tell us about Cain and Hevel. What kind of people were they? How are we supposed to know? It doesn't tell us that they're tzaddikim, rishayim, they're good, they're bad. So the most important phenomenon is the method in which the two brothers are presented in alternating order. Cain, Abel, Abel, Cain, Cain, Abel, Abel, Cain. Is this most recurring trumpet, right? This like back and forth, just an artistic means, a purely stylistic ornament? Or does it also have a meaning related to the content and trend of the story? And he obviously suggests the latter. It seems that the intention of the scripture is to emphasize that in every area where the brothers are confronted, there is a preference for one of them over the other. And the same precedes the scripture, right? Whatever one the Pasuk likes more, that's the one that goes first. This structure implies an affinity of comparison and internal connection between areas A and C, in which there's a preference for Cain, and areas B and D, I don't know how that guy became A, B and D, in which there's preference for Hevel, right? In other words, let me say it this way. Think about it. There are two brothers here that we're told about. Chazal throw in some sisters there because Hevel and Cain had to marry someone. We don't really hear about their wives. But all we know about is that there's Adam and Eve, there's Cain and Hevel, two people in the world. They each picked different professions. They each gave different sacrifices. You know what? We go back and forth in terms of which one's first. What does that sound like to you? Or what do you think would happen if there are two brothers that exist in the world? Is anyone here, do we have siblings in the crowd? Right? You know?
There's already rivalry here.
Right.
Only thing that's emphasized is the rivalry.
100%, right? 100%. It's this rivalry going on. There's a competition. The Torah is getting at that. This is not just like, you know,
I disagree. One's a farmer, and one's a shepherd. There's no competition in jobs. The farmer can't bring a sheep for a sacrifice, and the shepherd can't bring an ear of corn for a sacrifice. There's no competition there.
Well, in an ideal world, we would all contribute in the way that we could, but I think it's a good one, the constant switching of the order, right? Cain's born first, and then she had Hevel too, you know? But Hevel was a shepherd. Cain was not. I know, but the fact that Torah emphasizes it, we'll get to this. It's not just that she also had Hevel. Hevel also brought a carbon. God only turned to one, not the other, right? To me, there's a clear competition going on here. To your point, Paul, I wish it were that way, that whenever someone provides something, and it's always symbiotic, that if I do one thing and I do my thing well, right, and you do your thing well, that we're just perfectly happy with each other and we all appreciate our friends and neighbors for who they are. But it doesn't always happen that way, you know? Like, imagine, think about two siblings. I know when I was growing up with my brother, I was a Bulls fan, and my brother was a Knicks fan. And, you know, like, it wasn't, you're a Bulls fan, that's okay, I'm a Knicks fan. No, it's the Bulls are better than Knicks, or vice versa, right? Why can't shepherds are better?
That was your family.
I'm not saying it's in every family. I'm not saying it's in every family.
We didn't have that rivalry.
What? Well, let's think about it.
We didn't have that rivalry in my family.
I'm happy, and I'm not promoting rivalries here. I think I'm just pointing out. I think this was a rivalry. I think it's actually pretty clear. That's how I see it, right? The constant switching of the order, and the fact that they're both bringing a carbon. You know, I think it reasons it's at least possible, and I think very plausible that there's actually a rivalry here. I think it's reflective of something else. Now let me continue. Okay. So I wanted to talk about the names here, pretty much for the, I don't know what keeps happening, pretty much for the rest of our time, okay? And let's focus on this first part. Think about the following, okay? Get in the heads of Adam and Chava for a second. You're Adam and Eve, you were in Gan Eden, and you just got kicked out. You just got kicked out. And you have now been blocked from eating from the tree of life. And you're, in Gan Eden, it was pretty good. You didn't really have to work. Now God kicks you out and you have to work the land, and there's thistles and thorns and it's hard and it's cursed. The land is cursed. And, you know, you're not going to live forever. What's going through your mind right now? As Adam and Eve, what are you thinking about?
Next generation.
The next generation, exactly. And it's interesting that the very next thing that happens is that they have a child, right? So that's very significant. It's almost like it's important that they specifically had it. We mentioned they have a child then. So I want to get that in a second. But the Malbim has a very interesting comment here, and I think it's very significant. It says the Malbim as follows, right? Until now, the Torah called him Ha'adam, the man, with a hey, the man. The man had known his wife. Because the word Adam has a double meaning, right? It could mean man or humanity as representative of the human species, or it could mean Adam, his name. His name was Adam, right? So until now, it refers to the species. But before he bore children, he represented the human species. Adam and Eve were humanity as a whole. From the time he bore children, the name Adam, not the man, but Adam, became a specific name without the article the. And the Malbim continues that this change in how we refer to Adam is not just about humanity, but it also we also refer to God in a different way. It says as follows. The first chapter, meaning the creation story, it's always the name of God we use is always Elohim, which we've spoken about. Elohim represents the fact that in the first chapter, God fashioned and established the rules of nature. The second chapter, it's beyond nature, right? Meaning in terms of involvement of God with the world, sort of God sets up nature in a general way and he lets it run its course. Then we talk about the human species. Right now it's the human species, and Adam is called the man. Nikra Hashem Elohim. Now it's not just Elohim, it's Hashem Elohim. It's this combination of names. Shem Havaya al Shem Hashkacha Mishar V'Onesh. Havaya, the God Yud Ke Vav Ke, refers to Hashem's intimate relationship with this world and refers to reward and punishment. Right? So that's Hashem. V'shem Elokim ki hashkacha shachal amim kulo. But it's the general human species. It's still somewhat hu gam mitzad shiyaseh chukei ha-teva be'ir ha-briah, right? That the people, the human species generally, you know, functions via nature. But also, God has a unique relationship with the humankind. And that's the second part of the story. That's the story of the Garden of Eden. And there is more to say here where, you know, again, relating to something we talked about last week, that the story of Adam and Chava in Gan Eden is less about them as characters and more about humanity as a species and what it means to be human. Right? However, then we continue. Then we get to this story. In this story, we have just Yudkei Vavkei. Ulam b'perek zeshi daber mi'adam prati. Now we're talking about a specific person, i.e. Kayin, who is not the human species, but is the life of one person. That Kayin has a specific relationship with God and is being judged based on his actions and reward and punished as follows, which is something we see from the story, right? Kayin doesn't do good enough for whatever reason, we don't know yet. God doesn't turn to him. And when he sins, he gets punished, right? That's the theme. Namely, that this change in the way we refer to man and the way we refer to God alludes to a fundamental change in human history as the Torah sees it at this point. We are no longer talking about the story of the Garden of Eden, the story of, you know, humanity in sort of an idyllic sense of what it means to be human. Now we're talking about a specific person as they grapple with life outside eating. And I think the Tor here, the son of the Rush, says has a different take on this, and I think this is also important, right? He says as follows. So he's coming off of the notion that, a similar notion, that Yodke Vavke represents God's attribute of mercy, and Elohim means God's attribute of judgment. He says as follows. Jesha Darshu Razal Sharatza Kash Baruch Levroa to Alam Mita Din. V'ra'asha eno mekayem shataf midat harachamim emidat adin. V'gdimala. Right? The sages say that Hashem wanted to sort of create this world with the standard of judgment, and he ended up adding the name of mercy. U'misha egia lekaniti ishid Hashem. Once we get to this parsha, where shaya adam shutaf bo, now Adam is creating, Adam and Eve combined to create a person, and they're responsible. Now the world will only be able to be stand with God's mercy. Meaning that, in a sense, the way I see this, this reflects sort of now we have to grapple with the fallibility of man, of humanity. Now it's up to the humans to sort of run the natural world, to grapple with it outside of Eden, where you have to work, where there might be conflicts and problems, and that's a natural part of life. Now they need our mercy. And so that's what I think is very significant here. This is the story of men, Cain and Hevel, after Eden, after they leave Gan Eden. And I think that's reflective of their names here, okay? I think that's what they're representing, right? The Torah and the Malbim accentuate this story. It's a new era of human history, right? It's a world in which human beings need to interact with each other, in a natural world where we need to find a way to make a living, or we need to have professions. And you're going to have your profession, and I'm going to have my profession. There's going to be problems, and we're going to make mistakes. That's what the story is about. And this relates to the name Kaniti Eshet Hashem. So let's stop for a second here, and let me know if you have any questions. What do you think about the name, I have acquired a man with God, right? I have acquired a man with God. Is that a nice name? Not such a nice name. In terms of how it represents one's relationship with God, is it appreciative toward Hashem? Not so appreciative? What do you think? Kaniti Eshet Hashem. Do we like that Chava name, Kai, and that? Give me a thumbs up if you like the name. If you think it's a good name.
That means with God's help.
Right. So one way is it's very appreciative. It's with God's help. Beautiful. I appreciate the fact that Hashem helped me bring life into the world.
I mean, every time a woman has a baby, doesn't she yell out?
Yeah.
Rabbi. Oh, Bert. God, what have you done?
Oh, God, what have you done? I love that. It's your fault. Now I got to deal with this little one. You know, she wakes me up every single night.
I'm never going to do this again.
I like that. Yes, Andrew.
Every woman yells out, oh, my God, oh, my God.
What do you got, Andrew?
Rabbi Berkman.
Yes.
Name that.
Listen, one second, Martin. Can we, yeah, Andrew. Sorry about that.
Oh, thank you.
Which one? Who do you want?
Andrew, you're up. Okay. Mike is yours.
The name itself provides an acknowledgement, but it's also a partnership, although the name doesn't necessarily roll off the tongue.
Ah, yeah, you know, Kai and Kanita just said, I hear you. Okay, a partnership. So these are all nice things. Morty points out in the chat, it's boastful, as if Chava is an equal with Hashem. That's another take you could have on this. And these are all in Mefarshim. These are all there. And I think they're both right. Because that's what it means to be human, right? And think about this for a second. I want you to imagine this, okay? And now let me bring you back to the Ibn Ezra here. Here's what the Ibn Ezra says about this, okay? V'adam yada, kasher ra'ah shelo yechyeh begufo ba'atzmo la'olam. When he saw that he would not live forever, that we're going to die. Now, you know, this relates to what we talked about last week. Were Adam and Chava originally supposed to live forever or not? That's an interesting question. But But the Eben Ezra says, think of what Eliab was going through Adam and Eve's heads. Whether it means they were supposed to live for a very long time, forever, that was taken away. They lost that. They're not going to live forever. So now they have to have kids. And therefore, because I've acquired a man with God, I have to find a way to make sure that the human species continues. So it's sort of reflective, like, uh-oh, like, we're going to die. We're going to die if we got to do something, or else there's not going to be any more humans. Again, we left Eden. That's it. Now, now we get to the other. So there's different ways of understanding this notion.
Rabbi Persian.
Yeah, give me 2 minutes, Andrew, I'll get right back to you. So take a look at the Torah here. He gives three different interpretations of, you know, what Kain means. They're all kind of nice. They're all kind of, wow, it's so sweet and beautiful. I would name my son Kain too. I wouldn't, because it didn't end that well for Kain. But aside from that, it sounds really nice. So Rashi, the Torah quotes Rashi. It means she was a partner with God, like Andrew said, right? Beautiful. With God. Et, what does et mean? With God. Right, they have Rabban. Rabban comments, the Chava said this son would be your posthumous possession. Okay, that's another question. Who owns the child, right? I have acquired a man with God.
How does she even know that?
It means something that it means something that you own. And that's yours, right? It's like real estate. Now, this is what I had to continue, right? This is
how does she know that? How does she know that she owns him? Maybe he was just lent to her.
I think what she's saying is, look, I did it. Look, like, it came from me. You know, to tell that to, you tell it to Chava, she's like, okay, you have the baby next time. Who do you think owns him? After what I went through? You know? Yeah, I'm the one that owns him, I promise you. Well, whether that's right or not.
The idea here is that she had this child because it was God's will that she have the child and continue the species. It wasn't that she was a partner in producing the child, but
right.
He was in the background
right.
Directing things.
Right, he's saying that it's because of God that she's going to serve. I can't serve God forever, but this is my state. And I think of it like if you think about it, what a kinyan is.
That's a better translation.
Rabbi Berkman.
Because
give me 1 second. I'm sorry. I'm just get the last one. I want to get to Andrew and then to Ralph. And then the last one. Let me make just 2 more points, and I'll get to you guys. And that last one is maybe it means et Hashem, like et Elokim et Halech Noah, like God walked with God. You know, like in terms of, you know, that this son is going to be with Hashem. Beautiful. Like, what an amazing name. Then he gets Rav Hirsch, and he's like, horrible name. What an arrogant woman. Bad. The first high feeling of the first mother was thus an increased self-esteem. And we may well doubt whether a feeling of pure mother consciousness does not already manifest itself in this feeling. A mother who is at the pure height of duty-conscious motherhood would have thought more of God and of the duty and the task she was raised to with this gift of God than of her own merit. A turmoil of the mind and a preoccupation with selfishness, which very easily should have given its character the character of the son, whose name bears to an even greater degree the imprint of self-esteem, Kain. God gave me a man. Now I have this. Great. Now I have something to continue my name after I'm gone. I have a position. Now this is going to keep, you know, my vitality. It's going to ensure that I endure, as opposed to, wow, what responsibility that I must have now that God has given me a child. What, think about all the responsibility that I have, the blessing. So I think this reflects the dual nature of humanity, and especially after you leave the Garden of Eden, right? Is it self-esteem or arrogance? You know, look at how amazing, you know, look at what I've been able to accomplish, or look how amazing I am. I created the man. Is it, you know, it's work versus materialism, in the sense that we have to serve God. I mean, we have to do stuff. It's upon us. It's our job now to make a living. It's our job to work the land, Kain, or, you know, it's all mine. Now I got to get stuff. It's going to be mine. I'm going to get wealth. I'm going to get, you know, assets and eternity versus mortality. It's like, on the one hand, it's, oh, wow. We can continue this human species by having more children. This is what we have to do. All right, it's like, oh, we're all going to die if we don't. oh God, so much to the tree of life. So again, I think that these two notions of kind, whether you like it or not, whether you take the reverse approach or some of the other approaches, they reflect this complexity here. It's not so simple. Okay, we had, I know that Andrew and Ralph wanted to mention something. Yeah.
Rabbi Bergman, there seems to be a number of potential interpretations, and conceptually it has, could have significant ramifications, especially when one considers a religion that started about 2,000 years ago, which had an element of this as its foundation.
A relationship that started 2,000 years ago.
A religion that started.
Oh, it definitely matters.
One can even interpret this as being an immaculate conception.
Okay, so I don't know where it says that Adam had known.
You may not want to go there, but it's potential.
It says Adam had known Chava, and then she bore a son. I think that's a clear connection between their intimacy and the birth.
Yeah, but there's,
I don't know.
But the partnership here. I mean, even with Christianity, I mean, Joseph probably had some role there. But the point becomes is that there's this defined connection, which is different. The only other time when you even have anything coming up similar to this is later with the patriarchs, but more specifically with regards to the birth of Samuel.
Right. Okay, I hear what you're saying. And look, like the rabbis say in the Gemara, that each person has three partners, the mother, the father, and God, right? So, like, we do talk about God being involved in the birth of children.
But this is more...
I think you're making a point, and I guess, like, for special people, God fashions their souls in a unique way. If you're not careful about drawing the lines, you can get something like Immaculate Conception. I don't want to dwell on the Christianity part, but I'm just going to be... pushback. I don't think that you have to go as far as to say that, you know, there's some sort of divinity happening here and God birthing the child in a literal way, like Christians do.
Independent of the comfort or discomfort that a comment like that may create.
Make me uncomfortable.
A person's name is believed to have significant relevance in terms of that individual.
Yes.
And if that is the case, and that also applies to Cain, then there's a little bit more of a connection here than the typical connection. And it's an acknowledgement on the part of Hava with regards to this connection. Whatever that connection is, you can put it in terms of a measurement, in terms of where it may be in a possible range.
I hear you. Okay. Sorry, Martin. Ralph, do you want to say something?
Even if you want, do or do not want to deal with another religion, it doesn't give merit to that other religion. All it may say is that could be possibly where certain people in that religion derive that from.
Okay. Yeah, I'm not. Okay, fine. Ralph, did you want to share something? Okay. I want to keep moving. I want to get to Hevel's name. And then, I'll try to take more questions and comments at the end. Do I keep doing this again with the slideshow? Okay.
I just had a little epiphany. I noticed that if we take Hevel's name and we turn the letters around, we get Halev, the heart.
All right. Interesting. Interesting. So let's move to Hevel's name then. Let's move to Hevel's name, right? Let's move to Hevel's
name. Hevel is a word.
If you don't mind, I'd like to try to get a little further in, and then I'm happy to take questions then. Thank you all for your comments. I love the participation. I just want to move a little bit. So there's this name Hevel here, right? That's a weird name for a kid. You know, we have the word Hevel very prominently in the book of Tanakh. That's in Koheles, right? Take a look here at the source in Koheles, chapter 1, Pasuk Aleph and Bet. Divrei Kohelet ben David Melech b'Yerushalayim. Havel Havalim Omar Kohelet. Havel Havalim Hakol Havel.
Right.
Right.
Shame or futility.
Exactly. That what Kohelet then does, right? In the words of Kohelet's son David, utter futility, said Kohelet. Utter futility. All is futile. And then Shlomo HaMelech goes through everything that we do. And it's a bit controversial. Wealth is futile. Wisdom is futile. Stupidity is futile. Happiness is futile. Sadness is futile. It's all Hevel. Hevel can mean heat. Not a very nice name, right? And it's worth noting, Adam and Eve don't exactly tell us why they call Hevel Hevel. Now,
but isn't that all that interpretation of futility? But isn't that interpretation of futility after Hevel?
Which came first? I'm not sure. That's a good question. But I think they're related.
Well, you're talking about the son of David. David came after Hevel.
Yeah, for sure he did. So, but in terms of what the word means, I'm not arguing that we know based on this that Hevel means futility. I think just the word in general, the way it's translated is futility. That's what the word means. If I say that's Hevel, it means futile. That's not the only place it said this, but just an illustration of
but,
that. Let's take a look. You take a look here for a second at the Mepharshim. Give me 1 second.
That's what is.
Sorry.
His life.
If you take a look at the Mepharshim, I'm going to get back in just 1 minute.
His life was futile.
Yes. Yes, Ralph. Take a look at Yotzi Bechor Shor. Well, they say there's that, and maybe it's just generally. That's a Chava saying. Why Hevel? Hashem Shakol Ha'olam Shav LaHevel. Right? That the way that it's translated here, that the entire world returned to a state of confusion. He's saying Hevel's confusion. It's like, now that we left Eden, we're in trouble, right? This whole human life thing is a sad state of affairs, isn't it? It's all futile. Take a look at the way that the Torah is coined the Ramban. Kara Echad B'Shem Kinyan B'Shemi Hevel. Ki Adam LaHevel Dama. Elo Ratza Zela Farish Akein Lo Nichtav Tam B'Shem Yom HaShem B'Shem HaShem. She called the one son by a name meaning acquisition, the second one, Hevel, as she did not want to spell out her fatalistic outlook of life on earth, so that any acquisition man makes on earth is futile. We're all going to die anyway, right? It's like
he had two things.
I acquired a son. I acquired Cain. But look, nothing lasts forever, right? We're out of Gan Eden. This isn't going to last forever. It's all Hevel. But she didn't want to say why. It's almost like this sort of awkward silence on Hevel's name because it's not very, pleasant to talk about how we're doomed.
It's a tragic irony that he had God's approval and yet his life came to nothing.
Yeah, the tragic irony, for sure. 100%.
Oh, you know what? I would argue with that because yes. God himself says, the Haneshama goes back to him, right? The soul.
Okay, so Gilgal, that's an interesting point.
So there's reward and punishment.
It's a fair point, but I think the simple point that they're making is like, look, Hevel didn't have a very satisfying life, did he? It was Hevel. He didn't have any children, it sounds like. That was it. Now, Rav David Tzihava makes a point here. And it's an interesting one. I'm going to push back on it. Take a look at what he says here. He says, "B'derek klal hayir regilim levar shem zeb emuvan shel ruach lokla." Traditionally, Hevel has been translated, though it's Hoffman's from the 19th century, the 1800s, ultimately in Germany, as we mentioned his commentary a number of times before. It's a very interesting and novel one. So he says, classically, in the Middle Ages until now, the name has been translated to mean ruach. Air, nothingness, something that's not really there. Because Hevel lived a lot short life. He says, there's no way that Adam and Eve are thinking about that. Seems strange that Adam and Eve would name their child with a sort of name, which hints at the fact that he would ultimately die in a tragic way. It's not usually what parents think about, and we were talking like, what should we name the kid? I don't know. I have a feeling he's going to die young. Let's call him Hevel, right? That's a bit strange. So Rabbi Tziyama says, I don't know. I'm not sure. He says, V'hine b'zman acharon in the late ages, right? Recently, modern history, says we prove from ancient Assyrian texts. Apparently, back in the day, you know, they used to use the word hevel to refer to the word son. Maybe it just means son. Now, look, I like, it's interesting, but I don't buy it. I really don't buy it. First of all, because of the fact that it doesn't need to be that they were referring to specifically this kid dying, but as the Ramban suggests, they're referring to their fate as humans after leaving Gan Eden. Look, we're trying to continue the race, our species, with having another child, but we're also all going to die. So it doesn't have to be about this specific son, but it's more than that. The Torah, as Ralph says, it's a tragic irony. The Torah does sometimes give us a spoiler alert to the person's life by giving them a certain name. Now, whether or not Adam and Eve named Hevel Hevel is an interesting question, but the Torah definitely might give them this name to hint at what happened to him. And take a look at Rut and Mahlon and Kilion, right? We know the story of Rut, right? So there's this, Elimelech has these two sons. Their names are Mahlon and Kilion. What happens to Mahlon and Kilion?
They die.
They die. They don't have a very happy life, do they? We don't know much about them. We meet them, and then they die. If you look at the word machala, machala means affliction. Kilion means destruction. It seems pretty clear to me, at least. I got another one from another example here. That sorry, I can't even see it in the chat, but thank you very much. Has many such names as example in Naval and Shmuel, right? The Torah is hinting here at, at the fact that Hevel died very quickly. So where does that bring us? So let me give you a brief summary, and then I'm happy to hear any questions or observations that you have. But I think what we've seen is as follows, okay? We ask this question of, you know, I think the big question in the story is, what's going on with Hevel and Kayin? And where is the, you know, why is God favor Hevel's carbon, Kayin's? What did Kayin do wrong? These are all legitimate questions, and I want to get to them. But I think we also prove, though, is that there's a certain competition going on, and we'll have to relate back to that. And I think what you do see very clearly is that part of the story is grappling with life after Eden, and grappling with what it means to live in a challenging world. And in a challenging world, there might be competition, and there might be jealousy, and there will be brothers competing with one another, even though, as Paul says, why do they have to compete? You be the shepherd, you know, and I'll be the farmer, and we can work together. You know, it's not like there's that much competition in the marketplace, but there still might be competition, you know, and things like who was born first, as unfair as it may be, might matter, right? And we have to grapple with the fact that on the one hand, we can continue our species by having children, but we're also, you know, not going to last forever. And sometimes we have to make acquisitions in this world, and there's a notion of kinyan, but we also can't be too materialistic or get caught up with our own sort of arrogance. This is the reality of life. And that's sort of what Adam and Eve and Kayin Hevel, by extension, are dealing with in this story. And I think what happens next is sort of an outgrowth of that. And I think what we'll see is that what they learn is that in life, we have to figure out how God doesn't always respond in the ways we want him to. It's not how it works. And when he doesn't, we have to know how to react. So we'll continue that next time. Thank you very much. I'll have you take